Turning your Bibles to Psalm 39 passage that we read earlier in the service. In Psalm 39, David is troubled. He's suffering from the oppression of the wicked that he mentions in the first verse. He suffers because of his own sin, which he mentions in verse 8. And he's suffering under the judgments of God that he mentions in verses 9 through 13. And the trouble that he's experiencing leads him to reflect on the brevity and uncertainty of life. In the verses in the middle of the psalm, verses 4 through 6. O Lord, he prays, make me to know my end. Make me to know what comes at the end. Make me to know that I have an end. I will come to an end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. According to Matthew Henry, that's the handbreadth, four fingers. There are just a few of those. You know, stack them one after the other. That's how short life is. Indeed, my lifetime is as nothing before you. And surely all mankind stands as mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. There's nothing substantial to us. There's nothing lasting about us. We're like shadows that come and go. We're like a breath that you exhale and then it's gone. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. It's over nothing we get all worked up. Why are we so worked up about everything when life is so short? Man heaps up wealth, works, labors, and does not know who will gather. That's the Bible's version of you can't take it with you. So what's the point? And so he's urging us to think about how brief life is. How uncertain it is. You will know, perhaps, that we've had weddings the last two Saturdays. And one of the things that weddings do is they really bring to mind the passing of the years. At both of the weddings, there were pictures of the parental couples' weddings that took place decades before. You see them when they were so young, before their hair was turning gray, before any wrinkles were appearing. Then you see them today. The decades have passed. Their pictures on display of the children when they were little. Now they're grown up. Now they are entering into that which you entered into so short a time before. It seems like just yesterday. I know it's a very cliche to say, but the years are racing by. It was just such a short time ago that we married, that our children were young, that we were bringing them up in our homes. And so weddings, I find, are just impossibly emotional. That's why I don't conduct any of my children's weddings. I know that I would make an absolute ruin of it from start to finish. And those of you who have been around here for a few years know that I speaketh the truth about that. In fact, bringing Abby down the aisle, we started boo-hooing with the first note of the music. And we boo-hooed so far, both of us, that we then started laughing because of how ridiculous we were for how the tears were flowing. In such abundance. And then we'd stop, and then we'd start boo-hooing again. Then we'd laugh at each other again. We're just ridiculous, the two of us. Hopeless. Same thing for me takes place Labor Day. We go out to Point Pleasant. We conclude this service with It Is Well With My Soul. Just takes you back through the years. Been doing that for 32 years. Christmas Eve, the first notes of O Come All Ye Faithful. Hark the Herald Angels Sings. You know, you've been doing this for decades. It just takes you back over the years. The passage of time moving at an ever more rapid pace, time seeming long when you're young, and as you get older, the years move past you with greater and greater speed. When you're raising your children, which we did for about 30 years, 30 years of child rearing, then the nest is empty. You know, it was difficult those early years, but now it seems like they were just so fleeting. They're over. So whether it's trouble or weddings or funerals, the holidays, we reflect upon time. And I think that's especially true of the new year. You come to each new year, we have this custom of resolutions. So there's a little evaluating going on, basically by everybody. Another year's gone by. What did I do with that year? I have another year coming. What should I do better in the new year? That's a theme that I think we should not ignore as Christians. I think we need to acknowledge, as does the psalmist here, and in the psalm that we sung, Psalm 90, need to acknowledge time is passing. And what am I doing with the time that has been allotted to me? So what I'd like to do is, under two headings, consider first the characteristics of time, and then secondly, the consequences of those characteristics. So under the characteristics of time, number one, time is the most valuable thing that we have. The point of verses 4 through 6, where David speaks of time as fleeting, our days as few, our lifetime as nothing, as humanity as a mere breath, as a shadow, all mankind together is a mere breath. He says in verse 11, and the point is, we have a limited amount of time. Time is finite. Time is short. Time is passing. This is really the point when Jesus asks what I think is the question of questions. What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a reflection on time. You have a limited amount of time, so you're very successful. You reach all your goals. All your ambitions are realized. You gain the whole world. Think of it. You gain the whole world. The greatest megalomaniacs in the history of the world have not gained the whole world, but you gain it. And then you lose your soul. Is that an equal trade? Of course not. Why? Because there's time and then there's eternity. Time is short. In one sense, who cares if you gain everything in this world if you lose your soul in the process? Keep perspective. Order priorities as they ought to be ordered. That's the same point of the parable of the rich man in Luke 12, 23 through 21. The rich man is building bigger barns, right? He's got so much, he doesn't know what to do with it. So he's in the enviable position that he has to build more storage space for all the stuff that he's managed to accumulate. And the point of the psalm is that God then says to him, "Thou fool," in the old King James, "you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and then what will become of all that you've accumulated?" And that's the point here at the end of verse 6 as well. It's for nothing that they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth, and for what? He does not know who's going to gather all that he has accumulated. He won't be taking it with him. Time is limited. Every single moment, we have less of it. Once it is spent, it is gone. Jesus asks in Matthew 6:27, can we add a single hour to our span of life? And of course, the answer is no, we can't. So if you've wasted your childhood, it's gone. You've wasted your youth, you can't get it back. You wasted the young adult years, they've vanished. And there's no possibility that you will ever be able to reclaim it. They're never again to return. So what is the most valuable thing that we have? Time. Everything else depends on it. We don't have time, we can't do anything. Secondly, time is brief. By any measure, our time is brief. Right up until World War II, the lifespan of the average man was 55 years. That's the ugly lie behind the Social Security system. You collect Social Security at 65. When that was established back in the 1930s, the average man was living to be 55. So, of course, it was financially viable because most men were going to die before they could collect. Now the average man is living to be 75, and the average woman a number of years more than that. One of the inequities, by the way, in our society that seems never to get mentioned, women outlive men considerably. But by whatever measure, whether it's 55 years or 75 years or 85 years or 105 years, life is short. So we just sang in Psalm 95, it's like grass. It flourishes in the morning, and then it fades and withers by evening. It's that short. Further along in the psalm, Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, but their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away like grass. Maybe the last 80 years, maybe the last 90 years. One of the last, the oldest living World War II veteran died this past week. I think 111 or 112 years old. That's a lot of years, but it's nothing compared to eternity. It's relatively short. Nothing about us is durable or substantial or lasting. And then third characteristic of time as we experience it is that it's uncertain. We do not know how much time that we have. In recent years, in our community, we've had an example of a woman driving down one of our streets, at, 35, 40 miles an hour, and at that exact moment where she reaches that exact point, a branch, one of these big oaks, falls on her car and kills her. Imagine that. The odds of that, of course, extremely small. It hasn't happened to any of us. It's only happened once as far as I know. But at that moment, the car traveling at about 40 miles an hour, the tree, the branch drops, it hits the car. We've had more recently a tree fall on a house and kill a man in his sleep. We just don't know. We don't know if we have decades or years, or months, or days, or hours. It's all uncertain. It's all in the hands of God. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know what we have in our future. We don't know what the future holds for us. We know it's in God's hands. In fact, at the wedding last night, one of the verses that we focused on was, the lot is cast into the lap. It's every decision is from the Lord. What is more a matter of chance than rolling the dice, right? You throw the dice, it's all chance, right? Well, the Psalms, the Proverbs say, no. Proverbs 16:33, it's not. Not ultimately. Ultimately, the answer of the dice is God's answer. In other words, nothing is a matter of chance. Everything is in God's hands, but it's in God's hands and not our hands. So life is utterly uncertain for all of us. And we don't know how much time we have, therefore every moment is precious. Cannot put a price tag on time, the most valuable thing that we have, without comparison. All right then, what are the consequences? I think we all, Christian, non-Christian, believing and unbelieving, know that we have a brief time to live and that the time is uncertain. And what that does then is it pushes us in one of two directions. One direction is in the direction of the Epicureans, those who are devoted to oneself and to sensual pleasure by food, drink, and the various excitements of the flesh. The Epicureans are devoted to their own sensual pleasure. The Apostle Paul quotes the Epicureans in 1 Corinthians 15. What do they say? They say, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That sums it up. I think the beer commercials from a few years ago really were basically Epicurean in their message. You only go around once in life. That's what they said. And so you need to grab for all the gusto that you can. Why? Well, because life is short. Life is uncertain. So you need to live it up. You need to party it up. You need to have all the fun and all the excitement. That's a whole philosophy of life. That's Epicureanism. Fairly, truthfully characteristic of our day, is it not? Life is short. A lot of dangers out there. There are people that in wartime, that's exactly how they responded. We're in a war situation, so we don't know how much time that we have, so we need to party up. We need to have some excitement, some pleasure. I think that's what's behind the bucket list as well. I know it's harmless fun. I think I've got one myself. I went to the USC Notre Dame game up at Notre Dame. That was one of the things I wanted to do. But I think behind some of the thinking about the bucket list, things you want to do before you die, is once again, you got to do it now. Because this life is all there is. So if you're going to have the fun, if you're going to experience what's to be experienced, you need to do it now. You need to do it before you die. You don't know how much time you have. Live it up. Go for it. Or do it. Right? That's really the message of our society. We're an Epicurean, hedonistic society. We need to just live it up and grab for the gusto and have all the fun that we possibly can have, and that is what many of our contemporaries seek, that and no more. From the time that they have, they live for no higher end than that. That's one direction. The second direction is the contemplative. I'm going to call it that for lack of a better term. I want my life to count. I want it to mean something. I want to contribute something that is lasting, that is permanent, that is enduring. I've referred any number of times to Malcolm Muggeridge, 20th century great English pundit, journalist, novelist. Became a Christian at the age of 66 and wrote the book Jesus Rediscovered. 3 years later, he wrote a book about the first 66 years of his life. Two volumes to tell us about the first 66 years of his life. Title of the book, Chronicles of Wasted Time. We have members in our church who have exactly that outlook. Lived much of their adult life either as non-Christians or as marginal Christians, nominal Christians. And they look back now and they realize, I wasted decades. And there's tremendous zeal in them to make the most of the few years that they have left. Optimize them to the glory of God, to the service of the kingdom of Christ. That's their goal. That's their ambition. Why? Because life is short. Eternity is long. And they see the vanity and the emptiness of living merely for the material and the sensual and the social. This ought to be the outlook of every Christian. And we ought to be willing to ask ourselves several questions, which I commend to you this morning. In light of the brevity and uncertainty of life, question number one, have I settled with God? We have to get this one right. If there is one issue, right? In all of life, if there's one issue that it is incumbent upon us to get it right, it is this issue of, have I settled with God? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is the whole point of the Bible, is reconciliation with God. Jesus says he is the way of reconciliation. He is the truth of God. He is the source of life. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing some years later, can say, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have what? Peace with God. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:13. These things were written that we might know that we have eternal life. We can settle this issue. No issue then which can be greater than this, right? Am I right with God? I'm going to stand before him one day. And I don't know when that day will be. It's coming. It's certain. There's no escaping that day, but that day is coming. Am I ready for it? Am I ready to stand there before him? Do I not need an advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ the righteous. Am I going to be my own defense, defending that which is undefendable, indefensible? We cannot afford to be wrong or negligent about this. Do I know that my sins have been forgiven? Do I know that I've been reconciled to God? Do I know that I have the gift of eternal life? Do not neglect God's provision for us in Christ Jesus. You face this new year, get this one right. Second question, am I living in the light of eternity? I think it's possible, it's tragic, but it's possible to think that I have settled the first question and yet to be confused or even self-deceived, or tragically, living like an Epicurean, though I profess to be a Christian. Living as though this life were all that there is. So I would need to ask some further questions of myself. One is, what are my priorities? Am I giving myself to that which is really important? Are my priorities the right things, the valuable things, the eternal things, my soul? Psalm 27:4, psalmist says, there's one thing that I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek. You have to pause there and just let that one sink in. One thing, all right? One thing I've asked. I'm not asking for a Ferrari, all right? There's one thing I'm asking. I'm not asking for a mansion. I'm not asking for a rich wardrobe. One thing I'm asked, and that's what I will seek. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might behold his beauty. That's quite a priority. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, not second, not third, not fourth. That's to be the priority in light of eternity, in light of the passing of the years. What's to be our great ambition? To be pleasing to him, says the apostle. 2 Corinthians 5. To please him, to honor him, to serve him. So what ought to be my priority in life? It ought to be to know God and to serve him. That ought to be the hub around which everything else revolves. Vocation, avocation, family, friends, social life, entertainment. The hub around which all else revolves is the one necessary thing, that I should know God and know him through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then the next question would be, what receives my attention? So the larger question is, am I living in the light of eternity? But to discern that more clearly, what are my priorities and what receives my attention? What gets my focus? What gets my energy? What, upon what do I spend my money? And is it worth it in light of eternity? Years are racing by. Time is slipping away. Where is all my focus? Where is my energy going? Is it into work? Is it in some hobby that I have? Is it in sports and entertainment? The Apostle Paul warns of the days that would come when men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:4. That's certainly a temptation in our day. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, "The mind of fools is in the house of pleasure." Does it make any sense, in light of eternity, for my focus, my energy, and my money, my time, to be spent on anything else than on that which is eternal, than on my soul? Am I giving to eternal things the due proportion of which those eternal things are worthy? So when Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," I need to ask myself the question, is that what I'm doing? I'm not going to be here long. I'm going to be there forever. Is that what I'm doing? Am I hearing the voice of Christ as he says to me, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? Indeed, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalm 90, verse 13 says, "Oh, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom." Again, back to that Psalm 90, eternity, God's eternal, we're temporal. In light of that, what ought we to be doing? Numbering our days. What do we number? Things that are valuable. Things that are essential. Number them. Cherish them. Guard those days. You only have a finite number of days. Each one that passes, you have one less. Number those days. Cherish those days. Ephesians 5:16. There the Apostle Paul says that we should be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. More modern translations render the text, making the best use of our time. The best use of our time. In light of what? Well, in light of this biblical theme. Of what? The brevity and uncertainty of time. Life is brief and it's uncertain. Life will soon be over, and you don't know how much time you have. Consequently, where should your focus be? Where should your attention be? It should be on the eternal. It should be on your soul. It should be on getting right with God. It should be on seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That should be the priority. This is New Year resolution time, is it not? This is the time. The year is passing. One's gone by. There's another one ahead. We want to get things ordered right. We want to put the priorities where they should be. Spend our energies where we should. Spend our funds where we should. What should be the priority? What should be our perspective? As the new year approaches, our perspective should be to be fully focused on the uncertainty and brevity of time, and therefore giving highest priority to the one thing that is necessary, and that is getting right with God. And that's what the Bible is all about. That's what the whole Bible, that's what Jesus' incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, that is what it is all about, getting right with God. And the way to get right with God is by the way, the truth, and the life. No one, Jesus says, comes to the Father but by me. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that We would not. Numb ourselves to reality. Like so many of our contemporaries are committed to doing, refusing to think about time, passage of the years. Bring to our attention, O Lord, the great issues of life and death. Impress upon our souls eternity. Let us know how fleeting we are, how few our days, that we are but a breath and shadow. That we might redeem the time in these evil days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And to further help us in that endeavor, we'll sing together hymn number 540, A Few More Years. A few more years shall roll. Horatius Bonar's great, great hymn for the new year. Number 540.